We're in Mark chapter 12. We've got a couple of weeks left in Mark chapter 12. And then chapter 13 will be fun. That's Jesus talking about signs of the end of the age. So that's actually going to be fairly related to what we're talking about today, but hope you can make sure you're around for Mark chapter 13 as well. Mark chapter 12. So last week, the Pharisees took a crack at Jesus. They thought, let's see if we can catch him in saying something wrong. And so they asked him about taxes because, you know, I mean, how do you not get in trouble talking about taxes? But this time, after the Pharisees have been quieted, the Sadducees take a swing at him. So we're in Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." Lord, add your blessing to the reading of this word. I pray it be your spirit speaking to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you want to be when you grow up? You remember being asked that? Maybe you're at a stage in your life where you're currently being asked that. Maybe you're that student kind of age. But when you were a kid, you could hardly imagine all the different jobs that existed out there and what they were like. Did anybody but me want to be a garbage man? I mean, how cool is that, right? This guy shows up in front of your house riding on the back of a truck, which you get to do that as an adult? Ride on the back of a truck, he grabs your garbage, throws it in the back of this musher, and then he jumps back on and rides off into the sunset, or the sunrise, as the case may be. I mean, that was pretty cool. For the professions that a four-year-old gets to experience, I mean, that was one of the few. The other options, besides garbage man, are doctor, teacher, or farmer. So, like, nope, garbage man it is. Your expectations as a kid are pretty limited. You have so little experience. Nobody suggested to me that I could be a pastor. I thought you had to be from a different planet for that. Nobody suggested to my father-in-law that he could be a biostatistician. I mean, like, okay, kindergarten, who wants to be a biostatistician when they grow up? Nobody suggested to my brother that he could oversee the development of flight management software for aircraft. Just something that didn't come up. The possibilities are so diverse and nuanced and interesting. And it's probably a good thing they don't let you choose your profession when you're four. Based on my experience, most people are not too psyched about eternal life. Because honestly, who just wants to sit up on a cloud strumming a harp forever? This just doesn't sound that much fun. If they're looking forward to anything, it's seeing grandma again. Because like, okay, that part I understand. Yes, I'd like that. It's like the four-year-old trying to imagine their future career and like their experience is this thick. We tend to imagine eternal life as far less complex and frankly far less interesting than life on earth right now. Guys, that is a profound insult to God. Do you really think the God who created spider webs and supernovas and mitochondrial DNA and radio waves is really just going to chuck all that creativity out the window after a few thousand years and just go with a stripped-down model for eternity? Just a, oh, sorry, we lost all that stuff. I can't get it back. It's just sitting on clouds now. Good news. Jesus says he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And if you think of eternity with him in terms of everything that we've lost, then you've got the wrong idea about who God is. My goal for this morning is that every person would walk out of here believing in the resurrection and what that means for God's plans for us. I hope that we can live in the present with the expectation of a fully human, God-centered, resurrected eternity. Live in the present with the expectation of a fully human, God-centered, resurrected eternity. Jesus starts out his short little message here with a rebuke of those who don't believe in the resurrection. And then he talks a little bit about what the marriage has to say about resurrection, resurrection has to say about marriage, and finally, how the resurrection reveals the nature of God. So first of all, those who say they don't believe in the resurrection don't know the scriptures or the power of God. So in those days, those are the Sadducees. And these guys are like, they're like the priests. A lot of the priests were Sadducees. These are kind of the establishment. These are like the religious authorities. When I first read about these people that didn't believe in the resurrection, my first assumption was, oh, these are like the liberals of their day. Actually, my commentary suggests they're more like the other end of the spectrum. They're like so conservative that they only believe in the first five books of the Bible. Like all those prophets are too newfangled for them. So they just believe in the books of Moses. At least they only believe those are the authoritative core of the Bible. In Hebrew, it's called the Torah, or the law. And that's what God revealed to Moses. So like anything else is just, no, that's not reliable. We just want the stuff that God revealed to Moses. And the Torah doesn't say a whole lot about eternal life. It honestly doesn't do a whole lot of discussing what happens when we die. What it does have is a lot of rules about how to live right now in this life. And so the Sadducees come to Jesus to demonstrate from their law why the resurrection is just ridiculous. God commanded that if a man got married and he died before he had any children, his brother should marry his wife, and any children that they had, the first child would carry on the name of the brother that died and his inheritance. And then any other children would belong to the second brother that was alive. Now, that's not how we would do it, but in a world where family names and inheritance are a big deal, this makes sense. It makes sense as long as the dead brother stays dead. But what if the dead brother comes back to life and finds his brother married to his wife? That'd be a little bit awkward. They say, no, there's no way God would create that kind of situation, where he commands for two different men to marry the same woman, and then he raises them both to life again. No, that just does not make sense. Oh, wait. So then they're like, let's see if we can make this even more awkward. There were seven brothers. I think they're making this up. But there's seven brothers, all married to the same woman. All right, Jesus, whose wife is she now? See, the resurrection is just a bunch of nonsense. One of the things I like about Jesus is that he's so clear on the truth, he doesn't get flustered when people try to confuse him. He just starts picking it apart. He's like, you know what your problem is? You just don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And these are the priests. So I know I harp on this a lot, but does it not sound to you like Jesus really expects his followers to know the scriptures? Like to study them and to be familiar with what they say? There's so many issues people will try to throw at us that Jesus would just say, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures. So people get so confused sometimes about, you know, when bad things happen, because they've got this idea in their head, like God only sends us good things. Have you ever heard that? God would never send us anything bad. He'd never take anything away. He only sends us good things. And I want to say, have you read about the plagues? Have you read about the flood? People get misled in all kinds of distortions of Christianity when they don't know the scriptures. They end up believing whatever they want to believe or whatever some person on TikTok says. because they don't know what the Bible actually says. But now we come to a topic that a surprising number of church-going people don't know about. Or if they do know about it, they forget to calculate that into their picture of eternal life. And that's the resurrection. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Jesus says, because you don't know the scriptures. Sorry about that. But the same could be said about a lot of people sitting in church. When I say the resurrection, I don't just mean the resurrection of Jesus, though that's an important part of it. I mean our resurrection, that we, you and I, will be raised from the dead when Jesus comes again, before the final judgment. And most people hear about that. They hear about the resurrection and they think, this has to be a metaphor. Like, what does that mean exactly? Like, you mean like spiritually we'll kind of have a feeling of new life? I mean, there is that application. But I mean, literally, the dead will be raised. Our bodies that are broken will be transformed and renewed and given imperishable life. At which point some junior high kid says, oh, like zombies. Sort of? No, not really. No. Zombies are a work of fiction. They're horrific things that are less than really alive. People who have been resurrected are more than normal people. They're more alive than what we are right now. So let's just do a quick flyby of some of the big passages of Scripture. I was really frustrated. I had to narrow it down. I had a bunch of scriptures, so I'm going to try to keep this brief. But the Bible talks about the resurrection all over the place. So in the Old Testament, Daniel says, multitudes will sleep and the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So Jesus also says in John 5, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Paul says to the Thessalonian church, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Notice, those who have died trusting in Jesus will come back when Jesus comes. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. And so we hear that and we think, oh, so the resurrection is just going to heaven. Right? I mean, it's not our bodies rising, it's our spirit going up to heaven. No. Jesus' body, when he rose from the dead, was raised. The tomb was empty. People touched him. He ate fish. He was physically here on earth. We say, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. That's not us. Same thing. 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came from a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, like Adam died, so in Christ all will be made alive, like Christ was made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Our resurrection is the same as his. Philippians 3, we eagerly await a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Are you guys getting this idea? You getting this idea that it's not just our spirits leaving our bodies and going to heaven? Yes, that happens when we die and we get to be at home with the Lord. That's a good thing. But that's not the end of the story. That's temporary. Christ will come again and will bring us with him. And our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body so that we can live forever with him. Do you know the scriptures? Do you know what they say? So then back to that awkward situation the Sadducees brought up. If there's a resurrection, what does that say about marriage? For those who are only ever married once, we think, well, that's easy enough. You know, you just, okay, those two are married to each other for eternity. Jesus says, actually, no. Verse 25, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Marriage is not our ultimate commitment or joy. Marriage is not our ultimate commitment or joy. If you listen to popular love songs, there's some really over-the-top language that shows that we kind of make an idol out of romantic love. We promise to love that one person more than anything. They complete us. They're all we need, our everything. They're our whole world, and we think that that's right. We explicitly worship this lover or spouse, even drawing language that the Bible uses just for God in order to communicate the love that we have for this other person. Jesus knocks that over-exaggerated idea of marriage and romantic love down a few rungs when he says, actually, when the dead rise to eternal life, there won't be marriage. That this thing that you guys have been worshiping, it's temporary. It's not going to last forever. That whole mess about the woman married to seven different men just evaporates. Whose wife will she be? Nobody's. The pop romance misconception, I'll be your whole universe for eternity and you'll be mine, faces a reality check when we realize, number one, that marriage is God's institution and we don't get to change it. And secondly, that God says marriage only lasts till death do us part. There's a reason that language is in the vows that the church has used for centuries. You know, we talked about this back in chapter 10 about divorce and gender. We talked about how we are not authorized to modify what God has consecrated by his own authority. We can't redefine marriage as less than till death do us part, but we can't redefine it as more than that either. And I know some of you have asked whether we'll know each other in heaven. Like, are we going to recognize one another in heaven? Are we going to remember people and events from our lives? Or will we just forget that stuff? You know, like there's a story in Greek mythology that the good people, the souls of the righteous, will go and drink from this river called the Lethe that makes them forget all their past life. That's not a Christian idea. And that's not what this passage means. First of all, let's move past thinking of eternity as just these disembodied spirits. That's not the biblical picture. We need to get back to the biblical Christian belief in the resurrection of the body. If you've ever heard the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Secondly, the resurrection is a healing what's wrong with us, not compounding what's wrong with us, not adding to our problems. My grandmother died of Alzheimer's. In the last 2 years of her life, she didn't know who I was, because of the deterioration of her brain. When she is raised from the dead, that damage to her brain will be healed. It's not going to be imposed on the rest of us so that we can't remember each other either. She will know who I am. She'll remember what we meant to each other. The fact that my wife and I will not be married at the resurrection is not because we won't remember each other or won't know how much we loved each other or all the things that we did for one another. Those things are God-glorifying realities that we need to remember for eternity. It's not because something is taken away from us, but it's because what we've really been longing for our whole lives will finally be given to us. Ephesians 5 says marriage is like a metaphor or an image of our relationship with Christ. Jesus calls himself the bridegroom and calls us his bride. The day he comes back is his wedding feast. Marriage is a good gift in itself, but even more, most of all, because it's a picture of God's love for us and the faithfulness with which he loves us, and the joy that we will share with him for eternity. And if you have a hard time imagining that because you've never experienced that kind of joy and fellowship with God, I'm very sorry for you. And I know not everybody has. I can't pretend that I walk around all the time with just this cloud nine experience of fellowship with God. I don't. But some of those moments, my best moments that I've had with God, are the most joyful moments of my life. And I know several of you can relate to that. The good news is it's okay if those moments on earth don't last. The Bible calls that a foretaste. It's just an appetizer to whet your appetite for what's coming. So that you know that what we need most, what we long for most, is something that's still on the way. We can press in and keep our sights on that joy. So if you are not married, don't sweat it. I know that it's lonely. I know that that's painful sometimes, and I don't mean to minimize that or brush that off. But it will not take away from the ultimate joy that you are made to experience. Marriage is not what completes you. The God who created you made you for himself, and he is the one who completes you. And no one else. Now, if you are married, great. Enjoy that gift from God. Love that spouse well for the rest of your life, the way God created marriage to be. But don't forget that the most important thing about that marriage is that it teaches you about your relationship with God. Never let your marriage get in the way of its most important purpose. Talk to your spouse. Decide together that you will commit your relationship with each other to helping one another love God. So that day when you actually see one another raised to life again, it won't be awkward. You'll smile at each other and you'll know this is what we've been preparing each other for. This is what we've been longing for. We have to get it into our heads that the resurrected life is going to be more full than this one, not less. Otherwise, we believe in a puny God who's less powerful and less good than the average decent human being. The resurrection reveals God's nature. It reveals God's nature. Jesus tells the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. You are badly mistaken. Now, let's be clear. Even if the only thing we had to enjoy for eternity was God himself, it would be the greatest joy we've ever had. God is the fountain of all the good things that we take joy in. Like marriage, all those things are just a dim reflection of the goodness of the Creator himself. So just him would be plenty. But because he is such a creator, he's not just going to leave his people in this shadowy, half-human existence of disembodied spirits. He created us as body and soul. He's not about to throw half of that out. That would be a God of the dead. That's not who our God is. And we might wonder why Jesus didn't just quote Daniel 12 at them if he wanted an Old Testament passage to prove the resurrection. But remember, the Sadducees aren't so sure about those prophetic books. And so they believe in the Torah. And so Jesus is like, no problem. It's right here in the book of Exodus, where God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. And he says, I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Well, how does that prove that God raises the dead? Would it be kind of weird if I introduced myself as captain of the Grand Blanc High School cross country team? Would that throw you off a little bit? Wouldn't you be like, dude, you're 40. You need to move past high school. When God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's not just trying to recall the good old days, relive his glory days. Remember back when Abraham was here? Boy, I was some kind of God then. No. God is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus says in Luke 13 that people are going to come from east and west and sit at the table in the kingdom of God alongside of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to be there too. He's not done with them, and the best is yet to come. It's not what is past. We have this unfortunate habit in some church traditions of thinking that someday God will look at this messy physical world and think, that was a mistake. Let's throw that thing out. So then we can live this perfectly spiritual existence for eternity. You ever looked up at the stars? Or as the song says, look out from lofty mountain grandeur, and then sings my soul. What was God thinking when he made all this jump? I hope not. That'd be a tragedy. Those things reflect God's glory. The resurrection is a declaration that when God looked at everything that he'd made and said it was very good, he meant it. He likes physical stuff. You know that? God likes the stuff he's made. He took on a physical body in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he was crucified, he didn't say, "Whew, thank me, that's over. I got to get rid of this nasty body." He raised that body to life again so it can be a part of him forever. Jesus will come again in his resurrected body to rule over a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. And Revelation says those he has redeemed will reign with him on the earth. We will reign on the earth, not as it is right now, but in a new, transformed, new creation. Well, what are we going to do? Are we going to build things, invent things, cook things, create new flavors, write new music? I think so. The end of the Bible says the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into the new Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but I'm confident it will be richer and more intricate than the way it is now, not less. Because that's what God is like. The God who created galaxies and atoms is not just suddenly going to throw it out and cease being creative. He's the God of the living. Don't make him less than he is. He's not going to finish the story of creation with destruction, but he says, "Behold, I am making everything new." What does that have to do with life right now? Well, in the 1994 Flintstones movie, Fred Flintstone, played by John Goodman, he gets promoted, suddenly finds himself rich, and it goes right to his head. And I can still hear him say, "Wilma, in the buffet of life, there are no second helpings. You got to fill up your plate, top off your cup, and stuff a few rolls in your pocket." Isn't that how many of us live? Like, life is short. You got to live it up while you have the chance. We're terrified of how fast life goes, and we don't want to miss our opportunity to enjoy the good stuff while we can. We're envious of what other people have because we feel like we're missing out. That's God of the dead thinking. We say, better get what you can now because soon it'll all be gone. Guys, God is better than that. If he is the God of the living, if he has a resurrection life coming for us that's better than what all those people have right now, then we can trust him and serve him without fear. You know, the missionary that misses the family holidays, misses the death of their parent because they're out on the mission field, has not missed their last chance. They're just investing in a better reunion. The person who lives without the expensive vacations and the fancy home because they serve the poor, they give their money away. They're just holding out for the immeasurable riches of a kingdom that's coming. What do you want to be when you grow up? What expectations do you have for the life that is coming? What are you looking forward to? If all you can imagine is floating around on a cloud like a ghost while, you know, church music kind of plays in the background from someplace, then you better live it up now because this is the best it's going to be. But if God is not the God of the dead, if he is the God of the living, if the resurrection is so much greater than all the pleasures that Hollywood and Wall Street can boast, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, start preparing yourself now for that kingdom. Start investing in that kingdom. I don't mean to despise physical things. Enjoy the things in this world. But don't cling to them. Because the best is still coming. Would you pray with me? Lord, give us a vision of that life so that we can live this life in anticipation of it. Give us an eager expectation for that day we get to see you face to face. Every time something aches, give us the joy of knowing that it will be healed. There will be no more aching at the resurrection. That the life you have planned for us is so much more rich, so much more intricate and full than anything we've ever experienced. Give us that eager expectation. if there's anything that's tempting us to walk away from you, any prize that we desire on earth that seems too good to let go, God, give us the assurance that we can let all those things go in the expectation that what you have coming will make those things look like cheap toys. Holy Spirit, work in us. Jesus, lead us until the day you come again. Amen.